So good to see you all. This morning when I first sat down the song service, I'm like, wow, it's going to be pretty empty today. Now it looks nice and full. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we come before you this morning as people in need of you, Lord, and what you have to offer. Lord, I come to you this morning. Just pray that you would anoint my lips, Lord, to speak as I ought to speak. Lord, to speak the truth of your holy word, to edify the people. I pray that our hearts would be open to the words that you have for us here this morning, Lord. And just pray that they would fall on good ground, that they would sprout and grow and bear much fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. So there's been a topic that's been heavy on my heart for quite a long time, and through the years I've kind of, well, I always try to cover a little bit of it, but it just seems to be something that's a little bit harder to grasp. And a title for my message, I guess we could call it Victorious Christian Living. I know that's a topic that I will not be able to cover in an hour, but I do hope to give you some tidbits that you can go and dig in the Word of God and find it there for yourself. But it's something that's been very, very key in my life. You know what Brother Kenton shared up here? And that was a really good children's lesson, even for the children that are over 5 feet tall. You know, what he said about friendship and the friends, it's so very true. And in my life, I have found that to be very true. There's having Jesus as my friend. Yes, Jesus is my friend. How many of you can say that? How many of you feel it? See, that's the thing. Sometimes it can feel wrong to say that, because in a way, it feels like we're not worthy. And we aren't. That's why Christ made the sacrifice. But it's up to us, this adoption that the scripture talks about, it's up to us to make that adoption sure. And as Jesus being my friend, I have found in life, there are certain people I hang around with that I'm just not compatible with. As much as I want to be, I'm just not. There's different spirits inside of us. And that's okay. Because I want the Spirit of Christ to reign true in my heart. And one verse I want to start off with here, it's a verse that all of us know very well off by heart. And I do too, but I'm going to read it because, believe it or not, I still get nervous up here and I'll probably make a mistake if I try to do it off by heart. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll just let that sink in a little bit. You read it so often, you listen to it so often, but do you really feel the weight of those words? Who did Jesus come for? Sorry? That's right. Me. That's the word I was looking for. Me. So often we say, everyone. No. Me. Make it personal. Me. Right? Can we do that? Can we say, me? Go ahead. That's right. He did. He came for me. He did come for everyone, but that includes me. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I want to touch a little bit on condemnation. Condemnation, I think, is something that most of us struggle with to a different degree, sometimes more, sometimes less. But let's go to Romans chapter 8. That's where I'm going to spend most of my time in. Starting in verse 1 here, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And when I see that verse, I think about, okay, so what does walking after the flesh mean? And what does walking after the Spirit mean? And if I feel condemned, where did my condemnation come from? It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And if we believe John 3:16, and we take that "me," then we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So where does condemnation come from? Sorry? That's right. He comes from the enemy. And if you remember the drawing that I drew on here last time I preached, who remembers that drawing? Wow, very little people. But maybe I should draw it again, because it's going to be very important to this message. So if we draw my beautiful, I'll just go like this so everybody can see, hopefully. I'll draw three different people here. Sorry, I'm not very artistic. So we got three people here. We'll say this is me, not as in me, Henry Clausen, me as in every one of us. Okay? And this is God. And this is Satan. Now let's graph their strength. Okay? So this is God's strength. God's strength is infinite. We all know what infinite means, right? It means never ending. There's no, nothing, there's no stopping it. It's just, it continues on forever. And here we have Satan. His strength is limited. Okay? And here's us. Okay? So, me against Satan, who's going to win? Satan. That's right. Satan will always win. Okay? But John 3:16 puts us in here. Okay? Now I can call on the power of God. Who's going to win? That's right, God is going to win. Not me. God is going to win. And if I am in Christ, in here, I have infinite power. Not to do what I want to do, but to do what God wants me to do. So I'm going to read through Romans 8 here. I don't know if I'll get through the whole chapter, but I'm just going to cherry pick some verses. There's a lot in here that I feel is very good. I would encourage you all to really study it out prayerfully. But I do have some other scriptures I want to go to just to try and help us gain a basic understanding and to be able to proclaim that victory in Jesus. Verse 2 here says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And again, a lot of this, we look at this verse, we read it over, but does it really affect us? There's a truth in this scripture. Can you see it? Can you apply it to your life? Can you own it? For those of you who are in my cell group, you know I harp on this a lot. Make it personal. And I did it last time too when I preached. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." How did he condemn sin in the flesh? How did Christ condemn sin in the flesh? By being sinless. Death had no power on Christ. Death comes from what? From sin. Christ had no sin. He got to death's gate and it's like, "I can't touch you." "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if it so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." There's a lot of truth in those scriptures. A lot of good truth. A lot of truth for us to hang on to grab a hold of, to make personal. It's saying that many times over. But see, the thing is, we can go through life, we can read the scripture and everything, but when the rubber meets the road, we seem to forget. We either try to grit our teeth and get through it, or we simply just give up. And if we grit our teeth, try to get through it, and we fail, then we get discouraged. We feel condemned. It's because we're still over here. We have not fully gone into here yet. We're saved, 100%, but we're not drawing on that power that is available to us. It's like it's pie in the sky. Something that is for other people. We just have to believe. I know it sounds very simple, but in reality, it's very, very hard to do. To proclaim the victory in Christ and not in our own strength. Because that's where victory comes from. It comes from Christ. It's not going to come from our own strength. Because we have our enemy right there. And the other thing I want to kind of touch on here is if we struggle with anger, if we struggle with lust, if we struggle with gossip, just to name a few, there's many more. How does that change the way you live your life? If we have this struggle, whether it be anger or lust, I'm going to pick on those two because the Bible is very adamant on those two. Those are very bad. And God hates them. Hates a strong word. Hates a very strong word. God hates anger and he hates lust. So I'm going to pick on those two. If you're an angry person, if you're an angry Christian, how does that change the way you live? What are you doing in your life to change it? You just get up every day hoping that you'll be able to keep the lid on it? If you wore a big neon sign, I am a Christian, I represent Jesus, I follow me, would you live your life differently? Would that help you keep a lid on it? If it would, then put the sign up. It's as simple as that. What are you doing to change your state? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that you do after you've turned your alarm clock off? Because that's what a lot of people are going to say. Yeah, okay, so let's say you've gone back to sleep, you've hit the snooze button umpteen times, and you're finally getting up, and your eyes are opening, and you can kind of see. What is the first thing you're usually going to look at? I got a guy here saying coffee. Coffee hit my lips before I can see clearly. Right. That's generally what it is. It's your phone. Did I get any messages, meanwhile, that those 3 hours of sleep I got last night? That's what I feel like in the morning when I look at this book. My phone, I can just zoom in. Got a question for you. If you were, let's say you struggle with anger or lust, you were to get up in the morning and just say, Lord, I'm an angry man. I'm a man that's bound by lust. Can you help me today? Lord, when that temptation comes for me to blow my top, when that temptation comes for me to look, Lord, can you be there for me? And then when life comes and deals that with you, when that situation comes and you feel like you're about ready to blow, and chances are it's not going to be some stranger. It's going to be your own family members. It's going to be your children, your wife, your husband. It's going to be someone that you're very comfortable around and you're very comfortable blowing your top if you're struggling with anger. It's generally not going to be at Wiseline Tools when all the brothers are there watching you. And you have an altercation there, maybe just a small one. You're going to be able to keep your top on there. But it's in your own home. You're going to hurt the people in your life the most whom you love the most. That's generally how it goes. So, when that temptation comes, are you going to say, as you feel it coming, because you feel it coming, it doesn't just pop up and it's there and you didn't see it coming. You feel it coming. You can feel the heat rising up through your body. That's your warning signs. You say, Jesus, you have overcome this so I don't need to be bound by it. There's no magic in those words, okay? You don't have to use the exact words that I use. But do you understand what I'm saying? Are you turning to Christ? Are you gritting your teeth? Does your dentist say you grit your teeth too much? Maybe you should try claiming the victory in Jesus' name and you would have less dentist bills. Just a thought. When you get tempted to lust, hopefully you're not one of those people that says you're just admiring God's beauty. I wouldn't expect anybody to be like that here. But anyways, what do you do? Does Jesus want to be in your struggle with you? Yes, he does. Why does Jesus not just take all those things away so that you don't have to deal with them? You don't have to worry about it. You can overcome. Because it doesn't mold you and shape you into his image. If you have a child that's raised in a home, a wealthy home, always gets what they want, basically have life handed to them on a silver platter, never has to endure hardship. What's that child going to become? We have a name for that. Starts with an S. Spoiled. God doesn't want spoiled Christians. God wants, in a way, God's probably going to allow things in our lives that we find very uncomfortable. Because what it's going to do is it's going to cause us to do one of two things. It's either going to cause us to recoil, feel defeated, condemned, and virtually inefficient in the kingdom of God, or it'll cause us to call more upon him and claim the victory in what he's done, because that's what's going to work. Gritting your teeth will just get you a bigger dentist bill. That's about it. It will not give you any victory. And our prayer life is a big part of that. And that's something that, you know, even just when I'm talking to a person and, you know, they're telling me about a certain struggle or a certain situation or whatever, my instinct is, Lord, give me guidance. I don't know how to deal with the situation. I need your wisdom and your guidance. That didn't happen overnight. If we develop patterns in our lives, they become, like how many, okay, in most cases here, how many of you think about the fact that you're breathing? It's just, you just do it. You obviously need to do it to stay alive, but if you do it, you're also going to die. So anyways, what are you going to do? But can we make prayer that same way? It's a lot of work, but yes, it works. Number one tool in my toolbox at work in fixing vehicles is prayer, believe it or not. I really, really, really need Jesus. I cannot stand up here and talk to all of you without that. What I have to offer you up here in the absence of Jesus is just a clever, witty, smart remarking, whatever. Whatever you want to be. Whatever you make yourself in your own strength. And I don't want to feed any of you that. I don't think any of you want to hear that. But when we have a humility, a submission to Christ, that changes. And God can do wonderful things in our life. And that yielding, that submission, unfortunately, only comes through hard trials. It doesn't come from an easy life. I don't know who coined the saying, where I got it from, but I like it. It's God does not waste a tragedy. If there's something tragic that's happened in your life, if there's something that you're going through right now that is really hard, God will work it for your good. Romans 8:28. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But we also have to allow that. We have to have the humility to yield ourselves to the struggle, to the trial, and allow it to shape us in the way that God wants to mold us. What we can't do is we can't look at brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and say, it's easy for them, they don't struggle, they're so much more spiritual than I am, they're so much better than I am, whatever. The excuses, you could write a novel with excuses. But it will benefit you nothing. It's just going to be a waste of time. I want to look at Exodus chapter 32 here. You know, as a family, in our devotions, we've gone through Exodus, and we're actually going through Deuteronomy right now. It's a little bit of a struggle sometimes, but you know, if you really look at the scripture, there's a lot of good stuff in there. Reading through Deuteronomy and a lot of those things has actually made me very thankful for the finished work on Calvary. Amen. It's very, very wonderful to read about all those things I don't have to do now as a ritual. The freedom that we have in Christ. Like to kill a fly, and I'm still good. In the Old Testament, if you were to kill a fly, anything with more than four legs, you were unclean until even. Imagine that. It's such a simple thing. So, what I want to look at here is the power of prayer. We'll start reading in verse 11 here. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against the people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against the people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, all the land that I have spoken of, and I will give your seed, and they shall inherit the land forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Moses told God to repent. I know. I see some. Yeah. But that's what I read. What did Moses have that allowed him to do that? Right, he had a relationship. I didn't go through and count, but you want to know how many times Moses saved the people of Israel with his prayers? I don't know, so you'll have to go count it yourself. But is God entreated by prayer? Obviously. The prayer of one man saved the whole nation. That's the power of prayer. And if we think about victorious Christian living, if we want to overcome anger, lust, whatever, you can put whatever you want in there, whatever you're struggling with. You don't think prayer will help you overcome? Moses had, it says that Moses was a very humble man. And if, you know, if we want to have a relationship with God, humility is a requirement. And I often see, you know, when we look at different things in life and you come into different situation, different circumstances, I can sometimes see that there's things that people are struggling with. And it's because they have a spirit of pride in their life. You know, God really, really, really loves his children. And if he sees something in our lives that's hindering us, God's going to put his finger on it. And he's going to keep putting his finger on it until we do something about it. And pride is one of those things that's it's really, really hard to get rid of. Generally, pride and bitterness, those roots go very deep. Sometimes so deep that if they're pulled out, the person almost dies spiritually. They're very, 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 very rooted in. And I would encourage all of us to earnestly ask the Lord, Lord, show me. Don't be scared. That's the only way. Like, have a real relationship with God. Treat him like he's your best friend. Talk to him like he's your best friend. There won't be, at least it's never been for me, this booming, audible voice that comes out of the sky and talks back to me. That's not the way God talks to me. God talks to me through Scripture. You know, so often when we pray, and I was mentioning this to a brother earlier this week, so often when we pray, it's a one-way conversation. It's a one-sided conversation. We just do all the talking and don't let God say anything. God, I need help with this. I need help with that. I want to pray for this person, that person. Help them do this, do that, everything, all that. Yeah, I got it. Okay, thanks. See you later. How about you just hang on a little bit? You sit there, close your eyes, meditate, and wait to see if God wants to say something. God wants a relationship. He knows all those problems. He still wants to hear them. He knows. Do we have enough time to let him speak to us? And so often, God speaks to me through the day. One thing that I don't understand is, you know, one thing that with us building a house now, one thing that I see a lot is I see people with earbuds in their ears. Like, I don't know what they're listening to. But, you know, even if they're listening to a message or whatever, where's the quiet time? Like, legit quiet time. Where's a place where you go and you just have total quiet peace and God can talk to you without earbuds? And I'm guilty of that. Look, I'm not up here proclaiming something that I've mastered. I'm up here telling you all of my struggles, my trials, and things that God has showed me. Let's go to Matthew 5. Start reading in verse 21 here. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever shall But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. In verse 38 here, he says, ye have heard, it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. And it just continues going on about serving. So, first he addresses a big hindrance to serving. And that's anger. Do you notice how he sets a higher standard? Okay, if we... Did I skip over some verses there? I think I did. Sorry about that. Let me keep reading there again in verse 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Yeah, that sounds a lot better. That's what I remember in my notes. Sorry. That's what happens when you're nervous. You jump over a whole line in your Bible, a whole column. Sorry about that. Anyways, do we take this seriously? He's talking about, in time of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever kills shall be in danger of judgment. So what he's doing is he's referencing death, killing, to basically hate, or having something against your brother. And I think as a congregation, as Salem Christian Fellowship, in our midst, we need to make sure that this is true, that our hearts are clear with our brothers. That's very, very important in a church where the Spirit of God is going to move freely in the midst. The Spirit of God cannot move in a heart that's full of bitterness or that's holding a grudge. There's often in those situations, there is a lot of pain involved. Yes, God knows that. But God has also given a way for you to get rid of it. And that's what he expects us to do. He expects us to let it go. And if that means talking to that brother or sister, then we need to do that. So often, we think that if we have something, a grudge against a brother or a sister, that we're kind of hanging on to them and preventing them from having some sort of freedom. But the truth is quite contrary. The truth is that that other brother, sister, is probably free. Maybe doesn't know about what's going on in your heart. Maybe you've tried to reconcile. And in your own heart, you have not allowed. The person that's in bondage, the person that's in chains, the person that's being held is yourself. You're the one that's being controlled by this bitterness, by this unforgiveness, by whatever, not the other person. The devil likes you to think that you have some kind of control on the other person, but it's a lie. So I would encourage all of us, that's for this congregation especially, let's make sure that we have clear hearts toward each other. And if we're not sure, bring it before the Lord. The Lord's not going to deceive you. If you take the time to listen, he will tell you what to do. Let's keep reading here. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Do we believe that? Do we believe what the scriptures say here? When you stand before the judgment seat of God, or whatever you want to call that, I know there's a couple of different ones, and there's only one of them that us believers will stand before. Is God going to judge your actions, or is he going to judge your heart? Sorry? Yes, that's right. He will judge both, but your actions come from where? There, it's right. They come from your heart. So it says here that if you look upon a woman and lust after her, that you've committed adultery with her. That goes both ways, ladies. But do we take this seriously? Or is it just a Bible verse that is there and it's nice that it's there? So often we do that with Scripture. There's verses that are nice, they're there. But if you really look at it, you all of a sudden you get hit by the gravity of it. Is an adulteress or an adulterer going to enter the kingdom of heaven? No. Is a murderer going to enter the kingdom of heaven? So if we struggle with, if we're defeated by anger or lust, are we going to enter the kingdom of heaven? There's a lot more hesitation on that one. The scriptures just said they're the same thing, and that God will judge according. accordingly. Often the reason we don't have victory in our lives is because we don't take sin seriously enough. That was the issue in my life. And you know what I started praying? I said, Lord, show me the seriousness of sin. Don't sugarcoat it. Show me how much you hate it and show me how bad it is. And God will show you. But so often we get so busy in our lives and everything that we just, I'll deal with that one eventually. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, harden not your heart. Jesus takes this very seriously. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Is this another one of those things where it's just really nice? These are just really nice words written down on a piece of paper? Or do we take this seriously? These are the words of Jesus, by the way. Jesus said, well, yeah, hey, I've got the victory for you. But there's still a part for us to do. Are you willing to forsake? Are you willing to cut off your hand, so to speak, to pluck out your eye? Or it's like, no, I can do this. How's that working out for you? You know, I if we struggle with lust, does your cell phone help you or hinder you? You don't have to answer that question. I want you to answer it in your heart. Brothers and sisters, I know that the cell phone, the smartphone, it gets picked on a lot, but the world is waking up to how wicked this thing is, and I think the last people that are going to acknowledge it is going to be the church. Because we think we have some holy grail that we're riding on that's going to protect us. Let me tell you, no, we don't. We will fall so hard and head first into that dirty pile of filth that we won't know what hit us. It is serious. Smartphones make dumb people. If you don't believe me, how many of us can get to somewhere without Google Maps or Apple Maps? I use it a lot too. Don't get me wrong. But it's just a question. That's a simple thing. There's no sin in that. But we've lost our ability to do something without the help of a phone. I cannot access my bank account without my phone. My business banking, they have this two-step verification. Anytime I sign into my bank account online, my phone has to be beside me because I have to put my fingerprint on there in order to sign in. The world knows what they're doing. And we, a lot of times it seems like we're oblivious to it. It's extra security, right? It is. Anytime my bookkeeper signs into my bank account to pay remittance or whatever, I have to be by my phone. It's rather inconvenient sometimes. But it's for safety. Does your cell phone hinder or help? I need you to answer that. If you struggle with anger, does staying up till 1 a.m. watching whatever, getting late to work, does that hinder or help you? See, I'm just picking on some practical things that we might have gotten into the habit of doing that if we think we're not going to be, there's a law of sowing and reaping. If you stay up till 2 o'clock every morning and expect to be at your best performance the next day, it's just not going to work. There might be a few of you that you can do that for a while, but eventually it will catch up with you. I'm not one of those. If I stay up till midnight, the next day I'm hurting for it. If you struggle with gossip, does hanging around with certain people hinder or help that? Just separate yourself from those people. There's practical things we can do to have the victory. And quite often, we choose to be naive to a lot of these things. Because we don't take it seriously enough. Somehow we think at the end of the day, it's going to be okay. Everything will be all right. That's what a lot of the self-help would tell you. I would just encourage all of us, examine every aspect of our lives. What helps us? What hinders us? In the practical, real world, everyday sense. Does going to a certain variety store, brother, does that help you or hinder you? But I really, they have the cheapest gas. It's half a cent cheaper than the one across the road. Is that what all that purity is worth to you? Half a cent on a liter? Come talk to me, I'll pay for it. I'll give you a dollar on your liter. Are we taking it seriously? It's that simple. Maybe you didn't even know you were subconsciously doing that. You deceived yourself. Scary thought. Maybe I'm just out to lunch. I doubt it. Did you know that in the Gospel of Matthew, I'm not going to read it here. I'm almost out of time. If you go to Matthew 18, Jesus says those same words again. Jesus was very serious about this. And if we want victory in our lives, we will have to get serious about it too. Turn with me to 1 John 5. Starting in verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ, or that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and every one that loveth him, that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that's phrased as a question there. I didn't read it right. But That's a beautiful portion of Scripture. It makes it sound so simple, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, those are the promises that God has given us. Let's stop gritting our teeth. Let's do some house cleaning. I just want to read one more scripture here. 1 Corinthians 15. Start reading in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I want to leave you with those words. Grab a hold of those words, and let's make them real. Where's...